Now, over the past 10 weeks, we've hopefully covered a lot of ground in this series, What is the Church? And the goal has been to understand what the Bible actually says about the church in order that we might establish a foundation from which to build on. In other words, the goal has been to understand what the church is in order that we might make any and all necessary adjustments so that we actually find ourselves partnering with the Lord properly as Jesus builds his church. And as we strive to have an accurate understanding of the church and align ourselves with that biblical understanding, I believe the Lord is pleased. I believe he is pleased with that. I believe the Lord is glorified by our desire toward faithfulness. And I think about the old hymn, Trust and Obey. You know, it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we are seeking to be obedient. And by now you should know this, by what? Being devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, right? We're to be obedient and devoted to those things. So we're seeking to be obedient, and then we trust that the Lord will build his church and he will do it in his way and in his timing. Now, in light of all we've covered all these different weeks, in light of all we've considered that makes up the true church, the question I want to pose this morning is very simple. You ready for it? So what? So what? I know that doesn't sound very nice, probably doesn't sound very pastoral, doesn't sound like some of you hear in church, but my question is, so what? In other words, we're doing all this understanding, we're seeking to know what the church is that Jesus is building so that we can partner with him properly, but why does it matter? Why does it matter to have an accurate biblical understanding of the church? Well, from a self-focused and self-interested standpoint, I would start by saying that if you're a Christian, then you've been grafted into the church. You have been grafted into this living, breathing organism called the church. You are the church, or certainly one part of the whole. So you might actually want to know what you've been grafted into and what you are making up. But part of the reason I pose the question of so what, why is it important, is because this question has really been posed. This question has been posed in our faces for the last couple of years. It's been posed all over the world. I'd even say both questions. What is the church? A proper definition and understanding of the church. And the so what, or why does it even matter, has been posed at least by implication, some maybe even stronger than that. Think about it this way. When COVID first became a thing, all right, I know we're kind of getting to the point where maybe your memories are slipping and maybe you don't remember all that, but I do. And when COVID first became a thing, when we really didn't know what we were dealing with or the best course of action, because there were no books written, there was nothing, there was no protocols to follow, we were just all kind of going, okay, global pandemic, what do you do kind of thing. So we were dealing with it the best we could. During that time, many states in the U.S. and many countries across the world began deciding what was not essential and, what was essential and must remain in operation for people to function. And those states and those countries were deciding what was not essential and must therefore be shut down for the prudent, reasonable safety measures of everyone involved. And that's when you really started to get a better understanding of what the world thought of the church. You really did. You might have thought some things, you might have speculated some things, but when you see actual application of that mindset and those beliefs, you start to become aware of what the world thinks of the church. I mean, think about this. When gambling casinos and ABC stores are considered essential, but the church is not, the thinking of many is revealed. The thinking of many is revealed. Now, that may or may not surprise us, and I would argue it really shouldn't, but it's one thing. It's kind of like when you have a sick loved one, and maybe they go through a long battle with cancer or some other disease, dementia, something like that, and they come to that point, and they pass on, and Lord willing, they're believers, and they go to heaven, but most people in that circumstance say, it didn't really matter how long my relative was sick, I still wasn't ready. Now, some people, you know, go in a heart attack or overnight, and you're not ready for that. But even during a long, you know, a long battle with an illness, you're still not really prepared. It's one thing to think that the world has a view of the church. It's another thing to see it fleshed out and go, wow, that's a different kind of thing to take in. So it really shouldn't surprise us. In fact, I recall early on in this process hearing some folks share publicly that Christians really shouldn't be allowed to have a voice in the matter of what is or is not essential, because Christians who believe in life after death are really not committed to life here and now as those who believe this is all there is. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a wrong statement, because I don't have all my eggs in the basket of this. I do not believe for one minute that this is as good as it gets, and this is not all that I'm living for is the here and now. So, you know, I think you can kind of make that argument. However, as stewards of what God has blessed us with, as stewards of the earth, you know, as stewards of souls of human beings, we should be very concerned about what happens here and now because we believe in life after death. But again, that thinking shouldn't be all too surprising. What is surprising, maybe even shocking to some degree, at least to me, is how many churches over the last several years have changed the definition of church and have agreed with the world that the church really is not that essential. I mean, you may know this, you may not know this, but did you know there are still some Christians, and I got to say Christians, because at this point, if this is where you are, I have a hard time believing that you truly are a born-again believer. But did you know there are still some Christians who have yet to return to their church? They've yet to return to their church. I remember me and my mom was playing golf one day, and we went out, and sometimes they, you know, we just like to play together, but a lot of times they'll stick you with somebody because it's such a popular game, you know, they got to get it. And they stuck us with another lady. And she played with us, super nice lady, and over the course of 18 holes, you kind of start to get to talk to somebody, and they were talking back and forth, and my mom is pretty typical. She likes to ask, you know, what church do you go to? What fellowship are you plugged into? And she was, you know, a member of a church, but she hadn't gone back because she just said, I just kind of like watching it in my PJs at home. And so that's kind of where some people are still there. Some have changed the definition of church to something then that can exist as a permanently remote experience. So now you've got people deciding what church is rather than looking at the Word of God and seeing what church is. They've decided that they are the definers of church, and they like the convenience of watching it from home. And we too have, you know, we have suffered from, you know, from some of this, even in our own fellowship. Some of our members have not returned. I remember standing on the front steps of a family here, and this was early on, and letting them know they were missed. And they said, "Well, hey, you know, the vaccine's about to come out. The vaccine's here, and when the vaccine's here, I'm going to get vaccinated, and then we'll be back at church." Guess what? Vaccines come, vaccines have gone, boosters have come, boosters have gone. Not return. So I fully suspect there are folks that will never be back. They will die at home. Now that's what's going to happen. Now that doesn't mean they don't go take trips. That doesn't mean they don't go grocery shopping. That doesn't mean they don't go out to eat. Those activities have been deemed essential. But the church is either no longer essential, or the risk of serving in the church is somehow too great despite all the evidence to the contrary that's around us. Now, if it's fear, at this point, if it's fear, it is irrational. It is an irrational fear, and I know I'm, you know, preaching to the choir here. It's an irrational fear, and irrational fear needs to be confessed as sin and a lack of trust in God and replaced with faith. You put off the sin of fear, and you put on the faith in God. But if it's preference, if it's convenience, if it's I like to watch it in my PJs, if that's the deal, then that really needs to be confessed as sin, turned from, and replaced with a biblical definition of church as a gathering of called out ones. Did you know that even some churches in states like California have had to sue the federal government or the state government in order to gather, or in order to have thousands and thousands of dollars in fines dropped for their gathering? And guess what? Those churches are winning. Those churches have won. And yet here we are in South Carolina, like many other states, with no legal restrictions whatsoever, and we still have folks either unwilling to worship or unwilling to serve in their church. I don't get it. I really don't. I don't get it. It's very sad. And what's ultimately sad is that the Lord is being robbed of his glory. Well, the fact is, God, who's the definer of church, has deemed his church essential. And we are to obey God rather than man. But why is God's church essential? That's what I want to pose this morning. I'm coming to a conclusion here of this series, What is the Church? I want to ask the question, why is God's church essential? So let's start looking at that by turning our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I did not write the numbers down in the church Bible. I apologize. I messed up on that. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you should find that there in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 15 through 23. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father God, in Jesus' name we come before you, and we ask that you would be honored with not only what we present today, what we look at in your word today, Lord, but with the heart attitude, Father, I pray for that. I pray for your help. I pray, God, that you would have your Holy Spirit really just cover me right now, that I would say the things that you would have me to say, that I would present the truths from your word that are relevant to this particular subject. What is the church and why is it so important? And why is it so essential? God, would you help us to have a rekindled understanding of how important the body of Christ is and why you deem it important and why you've chosen for reasons in your wisdom and sovereignty that we might not understand, but you have chosen for your church to be what the church is to be and to have the role and the function that it has in a culture that is growing, at least in our time, more hostile toward it. I guess it's always been that way. We just have more information now. We just know maybe some things that we didn't know. But Lord, all of your children have faced similar things. All of your children have faced hostilities. We don't know anything of the hostilities that many face, like under Nero and other types of real persecution. And yet, Lord, your church, your kingdom advanced during those times. And so, God, we just want to see your kingdom advance. Help us to want it bad enough to want to be, to suffer and to be persecuted and to be misunderstood. But help us also, Lord, to be your witnesses, to stand in the public square and to be heard, to have a voice, Lord, but may it be a voice of love and of grace and of invitation as we seek to know why your church, your bride, is essential in this day and time. Help us to be an essential church, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 1, look with me beginning in verse 15. Paul says, the church at Ephesus, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you, church, in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in you, church, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, in the here and now. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So based on that text right there, asking the question, why does God deem the church essential? Number one, the church is essential to God. I know that kind of sounds like a circular argument, but you can't really get any higher authority than that. If God deems the church essential, guess what? It's essential. So number one, the church is essential to God. Now, while God has no needs of his own, which he is dependent on us for, he has chosen the church to be a worshiping assembly before him. And this is not anything new. We see this throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, He chose a people. He chose the people of Israel, the Hebrews, from all the peoples of the world. He pulled them out. He selected them. He chose them not because of anything special. We could be talking about another people group today. But he chose Israel from all the peoples of the world. He chose them to gather. He chose them to worship him. He chose them to be a witness and literally make other nations hungry, jealous even, to have a God that could be known and worshiped, a speaking God, a communicating God. This was unheard of. Nobody had this. Nobody else knew what this was like. And so God presents himself, he reveals himself to his people, and others see it. Others are witnessing this. Well, the church serves that purpose today. And here in Ephesians 1, we see Paul encouraging the church at Ephesus. He's giving thanks to God for them. He's praying for them. And notice his prayer. He's praying that they would understand not only all the blessings they have in Jesus, which is really something we need to focus on. I was listening to a song here this morning, the Kingsmen's, one of my favorite quartets. They sing a song, "He's All I Need." He's all I need. And when you think about it, Jesus Christ really is all you need. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need. And so here Paul's focusing on their prayer, or praying for them, saying, I want them to understand the blessings they have in Jesus, but in verse 18, that they would understand that they are God's glorious inheritance. Now, I don't know what you think about when I think of inheritance, but I don't think of people. I think of money. I think of wealth. You think of, you know, typical inheritance. Like, hey, man, this, what happened to that person? Well, they inherited a boatload of money and changed their life or whatever. Not always for the better, but, you know, but sometimes for the better. But I don't know that I look in the mirror and go, this is God's inheritance. Congratulations, Lord. This is what you get. But we are God's glorious inheritance. And if you look back at verse 12, which is not part of the text we read this morning, you see that God's will, his reason for saving the church, is that the church might be to the praise of his glory. Now, this praise of God's glory is what the church, you and I, were made for. So God created man. He redeems his chosen people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, uniquely so that we might worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remembering that Jesus said when told to rebuke his disciples. You remember there's a part in when Jesus makes his grand entry before his crucifixion. He comes riding in the town on the donkey and all these people are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all the Pharisees and the scribes are like, they say, teacher, rabbi, you know, educator here. Listen, shut these people up. Rebuke your disciples. And what does Jesus say? If they don't cry out, the very rocks will do that job. Well, the rocks weren't made to do that. The rocks weren't made to do that in the same way that we were. In fact, listen to the words of Colossians 3:16 and 17. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." All right, take this in, you know, let it live in you. "Teaching and admonishing one another," church, "in all wisdom," we get wisdom from the Word of God, "singing," here's Carlos's instruction, "singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," so you've got a variety there, "with thankfulness in your hearts to God." All this is to God. And then he says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So the church and the individuals who make up the church are to have the Word of God dwelling or taking up residence in us. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another. We need to be taught. We need to be corrected. We need wisdom that comes from God through his Word. And then we're to sing a variety of styles of worship songs, all with thankfulness in our hearts, but ultimately it's to God. We don't sing to Carlos. We don't sing to each other. We sing to God. Now, the things we've been focusing on, and in the church, from Acts 2:42, the four elements of the church Christ is building, we are to be devoted to these things, but our devotion is to God. Ultimately, it's to God through these elements. Yet we are devoted to the apostles' teaching. We're devoted to the fellowship. We're devoted to breaking of bread. We're devoted to prayer, but we're really devoted to God through these elements. So you see, when the decision was made back on Mother's Day of 2020 that Hampton Heights Baptist Church would return to corporate worship, the motive was very simple. It was that God was worthy of worship and praise, and as for me and my house, we're going to gather and worship the Lord. So the church is essential, number one, to God. Number two, the church is essential to believers. Kind of like saying the church is essential to itself, but the church is essential to believers. In fact, if you're in Ephesians, Turn just a little bit to Colossians, a few pages. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, and when you get there, find verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul says the church at Colossae, him, talking about Jesus, he's talked about Jesus up to this point and the preeminence of Christ and how great he is. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he says, for this I toil, okay, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And we don't have time to look at it, but I would encourage you to do so on your own. Paul begins this letter to the church at Colossae with a powerful prayer followed by some of the strongest statements about Jesus Christ. The theologians call this Christology. Some of the strongest statements about Jesus, who he is and what he's done between verses 15 and 23. In fact, just reading those passages will strengthen your faith and help you to remember what really matters if you are struggling in that area. And of course, what really matters is Jesus. Jesus matters, and your life in relation to him is what matters. Eternity matters, and that's also in relation to Jesus. But here in verses 28 and 29, Paul says, based on the preeminence of Christ, that it's him, Jesus, we the church proclaim. We proclaim Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed by the church to the church. This is what we're about, and this is what we are to focus on. So I appreciate last year at our trunk retreat, Clay made sure that our focus was from Genesis to Revelation on Jesus, and now he's narrowing that focus even further to the acts, the miracles, the works of Jesus, even in this next trunk retreat session. So this is what we're about. This is what we're to focus on. And the church is to serve a warning function and a teaching function, because until we're in heaven in a perfect place with Jesus, we are always going to need to be warned, and we're always going to need to be taught. Just like that song that Carlos had us sing, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to wander, and we're prone to be deceived. So that's why we always need to be warned, and we always need to be taught. And we need to be taught wisdom. Wisdom, true wisdom, comes only from God. And one of the surest ways to get caught up in false doctrine and literally shipwreck your life is by failing to be part of the ministry of a local church, and particular Bible study and prayer with others. And think about it this way. How often have you seen a person, maybe they're a family member, maybe they're not, but make some really foolish decisions or a really foolish decision? You see them make that decision, you see it coming from a mile away, and you chalk it up to immaturity. You say, you know what, man, if they just had a little more experience, if they'd have asked me, if they'd have consulted with someone, maybe we could have helped them. But you just see an immature person, and you see the cost of that. Well, what does Paul say here in verse 28? He says, we warn and we teach. Why? So that we may present a few people? No, everybody in the church, to present everyone what? Mature in Christ. How often do unbelievers, and we kind of talked about this in our Bible fellowship this morning, how often do unbelievers see immature believers make foolish decisions or pursue the same worldly things that they're pursuing and conclude, I don't need that. I got all that without the guilt. I got all that, and I can play golf on Sunday morning. I've got all that. I don't need that, because that's no different than me. But I'm getting slightly ahead of myself. Now, turn back, if you would, to Ephesians, but this time to Ephesians 4. Just a few pages back to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 with me real quick. Ephesians 4, 11, Paul says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in, there's that deceitful schemes, Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now here we see another reason the church is essential to itself, that the church is essential to believers. God has chosen and He's uniquely provided the church with leaders. And I thank the Lord for the leaders that we have. He has uniquely provided the church with leaders in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, for unity. You know, disunity, we see this in our country everywhere, there's nothing but division. Quickest way to bring anything down, any organization down, any movement down, is to divide and conquer, right? And so we see that even in the church. So we want to have unity, we want to be united, we want to be together. Not only that, He's given us leaders in order to grow us in the knowledge of Christ. And of course, then there's that word again, maturity. And you see, the church is really essential for itself. The church is essential for itself, for all the members who make it up. And Paul points out what happens when believers conclude wrongly that the church is not essential. When all the folks that are staying home, when all the folks that are watching on TV, when all the folks that have decided that church is no longer the definition that it used to have, and when folks are deciding that the church is no longer essential, he points in verse 14 to those consequences. Included there, remaining children. Okay, so you've got that immaturity, that childish behavior. You've got immaturity, tossed to and fro. I can't tell you how many people I know that are absolutely up in arms over the latest thing, whatever it is. I mean, I put it like this. If you sit at home all day and watch nothing but the news, God help you. Because I can't imagine taking in that much negativity, how much of it's accurate, I don't even know, and taking all that in and not being discouraged at the latest thing, whatever it is, the latest crisis, the latest problem, the latest, you know, the latest death threat, the latest disease, you know, whatever it is, there's always going to be something coming. And so you got all of these different things coming at you, and they are doctrinal issues ultimately, because you're either going to look at that with a biblical worldview and be, you know, and trust the Lord, or you're not. But it says carried along, tossed to and fro, carried along by the wind of doctrine. And what this is a clear picture of a person who is lacking spiritual discernment. And we can all go there. They've not availed themselves to solid Bible teaching in order to ground themselves, or they've concluded, and this can be a danger, that they no longer need it. It's like, you know, yeah, I used to go to church. I used to be faithful in Bible study. I used to be involved in this, but I've kind of reached a point where I really just don't need that anymore. That's a very dangerous place to be. And so they're like a ship with no functioning oars and no anchor. And this is how even believers can shipwreck their lives. And what's tragic is when it happens, the family around them, maybe those not that close to them, but the people who kind of know them, go, what happened? Weren't they in church? You know, as if showing up for a particular event at a particular location, you know, just made all that different. Weren't they in church? Or why would God do this? Why would God allow this? Well, God does allow it. He doesn't necessarily do it, but He allows it. And in these last few verses of this passage, Paul hits this Christ is the head and the church is the body illustration again. In fact, notice, look at verse 16 again. In verse 16 of Ephesians 4, he says, from whom the whole body, not part of, the whole body, joined and held together by what? By every joint with which it is equipped. Okay, so you got this picture of what's holding the church together besides Christ in each believer. When each part is working properly. Okay, it doesn't say when parts of it are, when half of it is, when 20% is. Last week, Clay said when 10% is. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. But not just builds itself up, it does so in love. So the church is essential to every believer because it's through the church that God has chosen to equip and thus build up or strengthen the church. And finally, number three, the church is essential to the world. The church is essential to the world. Listen to words that are probably very familiar to you. Acts 1:8. These are words of Christ. It says, but you will receive power. Not that you might, not I hope you will. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So God has chosen for the church to witness to the world. God has chosen the world, the church to witness to the world. And it's ironic how we struggle with this. We really do. I struggle with this. You struggle with this. We struggle with being a witness to the world. And it's ironic how reluctant witnesses we can be. Very reluctant witnesses. And I think it's ironic because if we're born again believers now, that means at some point we weren't. If we are believers now, at some point we were not believers. We were not saved. We were not secure. We were in need of a gospel witness, and we got it somewhere. We got someone sat down with us and shared the simple gospel message with us, and the Holy Spirit tapped us on the shoulder and said, what that person's telling you is true. You need this, and you need to run to this, and you need to be thankful for this, and you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and you need to be saved. Somehow, you know, might not be the words that you heard, might not be exactly how it happened for you, but at some point, you were lost, and you needed a witness, and it's ironic that we were lost, and now we're born again in need of a witness, and then we're to witness. It's like, why are we so reluctant to share this when we needed it so bad ourselves? And remember that verse we read there in Colossians 3. It was verse 17. It said, and whatever you do in word or deed. So we are to witness, and that's how we're to witness. We're to be witnesses in word and in deed. We both witness in word and deed. We are a witness in word. And that's evangelism. That's actually giving somebody the gospel. Maybe it's the Romans Road. You know, maybe you're just walking through the text with them, the gospel. You've got to be involved, though, in the local church in order to be equipped to do this. In fact, that's one of the things we're doing right now. We finished up a Gospel 101 course a few weeks ago, and that kind of taught us how to ask some basic questions to people who don't know the Lord. It wasn't complicated. I think it was very effective. Now we're doing a study we just started this past Wednesday called Around the Corner, and it's all about how to share the gospel with those in your neighborhood. The whole focus is to say, hey, this is my mission field. I'm not just placed in my neighborhood or at my house or in my little community by random accident. I'm here and God has placed me here. I'm sent. And it was interesting, we were walking through that first lesson Wednesday night, and I really appreciated our prayer time. The prayer time has just been sweeter and sweeter element of Refuel on Wednesday nights. I appreciate that so much. I feel like we're growing as a praying people, and that excites me. But one of the prayers that was brought up kind of grabbed my attention, you know. I'm not going to say open my eyes. I didn't. I just, you know, kind of watch and pray. But anyway, it was one of those things where the person who prayed, it was Herb Taylor. And I'm getting ready to hear Herb, and Herb's a great teacher, and he does a great job, and I really appreciate him. And I'm just thinking, Herb's getting ready to pray for evangelism. And what does he pray? He prays that Hampton Heights Baptist Church would show up on Wednesday night and become equipped on how to share the gospel. I thought, well, duh. You know, why am I not praying that exact thing? But it was a perfect prayer. It was a timely prayer. And so he's praying. The church is praying for the church. The church is praying for the church to do the witness of the church, because the church is essential to the world. So we witness in word, and that's evangelism. You have to be involved in the local church to be equipped to do this. And then we must be witnesses in deed, which includes acts of love and mercy. And I'm going to tell you, that is not my strong suit. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying, and I'll tell you where I think this comes from. Acts of mercy, I think, are a failure to have acts of mercy as in the forefront of your mind. I believe that's part of the result of working so hard to be theologically sound. If you look at the history of the church, you've got, you know, even SBC, you look at the history of the church, conservative resurgence, those sort of things. When you've got such a battle for false doctrine coming into a church or in a denomination, and you're wanting to be about the Bible, and you're wanting to be so focused on the truth, it's easy to forget the love and the mercy part. And that's an area of ministry that we need to grow. Now, we do have some, you know, and I'm sure individually we do that. But as a church, we also need to witness in deed, and that means acts of love and mercy. In fact, in Galatians 2:10, Paul comes to this conclusion. He says, only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if I asked you before I read that to you and said, tell me some of the characteristics of the Apostle Paul, the first thing out of your mouth would not be mercy and grace and a concern for the poor. You'd be like, fireball. Man, he just tells it like it is. He is one of those hard pastors, man. He is a doctrinally sound, theological genius, wrote most of the New Testament. And here he's saying, he's letting you into his heart, saying, the very thing I was eager to do is care for the poor. People are hurting. People are hurting. I told the Bible Fellowship group this morning, I walked into my office this morning, my little flashing light on my phone, hardly ever happens. Like, who called on the weekend? What could this be? You know, or maybe it was somebody saying, well, I'm not going to be there or something, and you know, letting me know something. Pick up the phone, push the button, the machine starts, and it says, hello, I'm just a member of the community. Okay, it's a lady's voice, just a member of the community, and I want to ask for prayer from my father. And said, my father is Richard Hawkins. Said, my name is Lynn Ann Hawkins. I'm just a regular member of the community. I want to ask for prayer for my father, Richard Hawkins. And then she starts crying. And I'm telling you, man, that'll tear you up. To hear somebody that you don't know and doesn't know you pouring their heart out on a voice message for their dad. She said, my dad, Richard Hawkins, is going through chemo. And he's now reacting to it. I guess it's taking a very hard effect. And she said, and I know y'all pray because every Thursday I honk my horn and I see y'all out there praying. And it's so great that I can know that there's people in this community that will pray for us. So would you pray for my father, Richard Hawkins? And we did. We prayed for him. And I want you to pray for him. In fact, let's just pause right now and let's pray for this man. Father God, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for choosing Hampton Heights Baptist Church to have a road frontage for Clay Simmons to share an idea of a rush hour prayer, to have thousands and thousands over the last several years blow their horns and ask for prayer, and to have one even call and say, pray for my dad. So Lord, we lift up Richard Hawkins to you. I don't know what kind of cancer he has, but I know that he is hurting. I know his body is struggling. Lord, chemo can be such an extremely difficult form of treatment. Kills almost everything in hopes that something can survive. And God, I just pray, if it be your will, you would bring healing to him. But his daughter is asking for strength and peace. And I pray for it for him, and I pray for it for her. And we as a people ask that you would do a great work in his life. If he doesn't know you, I pray you would draw him to yourself and save him by your grace. But if he does, Father, I pray he would know you intimately in his suffering. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. People are hurting, and we may all find ourselves there at some point if you're not there now. But that's one of the reasons we have a benevolence ministry at Hampton Heights Baptist Church. And we have a process for real help and real involvement. James 1:27 says the church is to watch out for orphans and widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows in their affliction. The beauty of the church is that if one is willing to open themselves up, then all the resources and all the ministries of the church are available to come beside and walk with a person or a family during their time of need. And we're all going to be there at some point. Now, one last witness. One last witness the church is to be to the world, and that's a display of the power of God. That's really what people are looking for. You know, I think about the little movie, I've shared this before, The Incredibles. And I don't know if you know who the Incredibles are. There's this family of superheroes, and Mr. Incredible is just the typical dad. He's big, he's strong, he messes up a lot, and he's got a job at an insurance company, okay? So he can't be Mr. Incredible anymore. He's just got to be mild-mannered, you know, insurance guy. And so he drives home in his little car, and there's a little kid in the neighborhood who suspects that he's more than just a little insurance guy. And so he gets out of his car, and there's this little kid staring at him, and he goes, as a typical dad who doesn't like his job, has had a bad day, he looks at that kid, and he says, what are you waiting for? He goes, something amazing, I guess. That's what the world is looking for. They're looking for something amazing from God's people. They're looking for the power of God, a display So the world should see a changed life, a changing life, one that looks more and more like Jesus Christ. They should see a life that exudes the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it also means a display of the spiritual gifts, like prophecy and service and teaching and exhortation and generosity and leadership and mercy. The Bible gives us some lists, but that doesn't mean that's all there is. That doesn't mean that's all the gifts. The Holy Spirit gives the gift as He determines, but you know what? You have to be plugged into the church, and it starts with stepping up and meeting the needs that you're aware of. And as you do, as you step up and meet those needs, that doesn't mean you go, oh, well, I found my calling. You might have to meet several needs before you find the thing that just does it for you, the thing you go, man, I'm made for this. But as you do, the Lord will show you how He's uniquely made you. And every person, every member has been placed in their local fellowship to serve and not just to receive. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me close by pointing out that the Bible refers to the church with various titles. Some are explicit and some are implied. One of the implied titles is the family. We talk about that a lot. You see all this brother and sister and family kind of, you know, verbiage in the Bible. So by implication, we're a family. By straight up, we are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. We are the bride of Christ. But probably more often than any other term we see in the Bible, the church is referred to as the body of Christ. Christ is the head. You and I make up the body. And every part of a healthy body serves a purpose. When one part of the body fails to function, like an arm or a leg or an eye or even a finger, it doesn't mean the body can't function at all. It just means the body can no longer do some of the things it ought to be able to do. You know, one of the things I've seen over the last several years is one of the most popular surgeries is knee replacement. I bet I could ask for hands. How many of you had a knee replacement? That's quite a popular surgery. They're very good at it. Some of you said, oh, I've had two knees replaced. Well, most of the time when you have a foot or particularly a knee replacement, what you notice is it doesn't just happen overnight. You know, you didn't wake up one day and go, hey, I just had a little pain down there. I'm going to have a full knee replacement today. No, you've dealt with it for a long time. You've struggled. And when you finally get that knee replaced, guess what you find out? The other knee ain't so hot either, is it? The reason the other knee ain't so hot is why? Because it's been picking up and carrying the load for the weak knee, right? That's kind of how these things work. So now the healthy knee, relatively speaking, is damaged and you have to have it replaced. The same applies to the church. And if our members continue to sit by and watch needs go unmet, the functions will be reduced or other parts of the body will end up injured or burned out. And that's always one of my concern. But as I look around this campus, Angie and I were driving by here the other day, and it's interesting to drive by the church when you're not going to church. For me, it's interesting to drive by the church on Saturday or Friday or one day that I'm not supposed to be here. And I always look. I can't not look. And he's like, don't look. You know, it's like, I just got to look. So we were passing here the other day. I can't remember where we were going, but we were driving by and just looked over the church. You know, I just want to see, is there anything out of place, anything like it should, you know, anything odd, anything, anybody there that shouldn't be there? Is anything going on, you know? And we drove by and she said, it's a beautiful campus, isn't it? And I said, you know, it really is. It really is a beautiful place. And that's just the outside, you know. And so I look at the campus, and I look around this campus, and you see so much potential. So much potential. Potential for new ministries. You know, sometimes it's fun just to try new things and fail. But new ministries, try new things, enjoy them together. But I will say this, if we struggle to cover the basics, my fear is that those opportunities for new things, to try some stuff, will remain untapped. But the church is essential. It is essential to God. It is essential to believers. And it is essential as a witness to the world. The question is it essential to you? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to walk through this series. I thank you for what you've taught me, Lord. I feel like I have a better understanding of the church that you're building. Lord, help us and help me to partner with you better. Help us to be faithful in working with you and not against you, and in working to build the church that you say it is, not the church that either I think it is or I would want it to be, or that some tradition in my experience has painted that picture for me. Help us, God, to be a biblical church. Help us to be growing in love, building up one another in love, serving one another, Lord, but also being a powerful witness, both with your gospel, but with compassion, with heart, with tears. And Lord, as I think about, and I thank you, Lord, for Lynn Ann Hawkins. I needed that this morning, Lord. I needed to have my heart pricked this morning, because you are a great God and you are at work. I thank you for that. I thank you for that prayer request. I thank you for my prayer time this morning with the Greater Works Prayer Ministry. I thank you for prayer time and Bible fellowship, and I thank you for this worship service, Lord. We ask, God, that you would help us to be found faithful when you return or when we go to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you that you will build your church as you see fit. We pray these things in Jesus' name.